Okay, what is today? Today is October the 29th. Day after tomorrow is Halloween, is that right? Heard we're going to get some rain. I was looking for this card, and if you want to go to retrieve the Austin Bible Church conference speakers, I was one of those. You can go to Dispensational 2010. Dispensational 2010. Now that's not a website. It's just you go in your search engine and put that in, and it will bring up the website that has Austin Bible Church's videos on there. And No, it's 2010. Dispensational, Dispensational, 2010. And you go there, and there's tons of videos on there. How long has that been? Has that been a week and a half? Is that about what it's been? It wasn't last Saturday. It was Saturday before that. So probably by the end of, they said it takes between 1.5 to 2 weeks before they'd be on there. So if you want to see that, any of those speakers, then you can go to Dispensational 2010 and find it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are immutable. You change not. We can always depend upon Your faithfulness. You are always there. And as we see the world continue to spin out of control, we are so thankful for who and what You are, and that You care for us, that You have given us Your mighty Word, so that we can not only survive, but indeed be overcomers and be good and faithful servants. So we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I heard on the radio something that I thought was a little hard to swallow, a little hard to believe, I guess you could say. And then I found an article on it this morning. And it is about an army unit that was being briefed before they were going to be deployed overseas. And I don't know who it was that was giving the briefing, but he told the soldiers, this was at Fort Hood, that Christians and Tea Party supporters were a radical terrorist threat, enemies of America, and that anyone found to be supporting these groups would be subject to discipline under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. Now, I found that hard to believe, and yet it's supported here now in print. It says that, excuse me while I find my glasses, that's the explosive claim from a soldier who attended the half-hour briefing which took place on October 17th that was devoted to how so-called radical groups were tearing the country apart. The soldier told Fox News, adding that the threat of Islamic terrorism was barely even mentioned. The soldier reported, "I was very shocked and couldn't believe what I was hearing. I felt like my religious liberties that I risked my life and sacrifice my time from my family to fight for were being taken away. I was very shocked and couldn't believe that I was hearing the soldier say what he said. I felt like my religious liberties and my sacrifice for them was a waste of time. The American public should be outraged that the U.S. Army is teaching our troops that evangelical Christians and Tea Party members are enemies of America and that they should be punished. just for supporting those groups. Then I have a little paragraph that I added here. Well, no, I'm not yet. It's coming up. Our community is still reeling from the act of terrorism brought by Nidal Hassan. Y'all remember who he was, who really is a terrorist. The unnamed soldier added, "This is a slap in the face. The military is supposed to defend freedom, and to classify the vast majority of military that claim to be Christians as terrorists is sick." Then this is my little 2 cents. Nidal Hassan is a terrorist, but when he shouted out Allah Akbar while murdering 13 and wounded 30 of his fellow soldiers at Fort Hood, the media called it workplace violence, not terrorism. Now, at that same location, evangelicals and Tea Party members are called terrorists. Then the article goes on and says, "This is by no means the first time that the U.S. Army top brass, as well as sectors of the federal government, have identified Christians and other conservatives as terrorists. Early this month, it emerged that several dozen active duty and reserve troops at Camp Shelby in Mississippi were taught that the American Family Association, a well-respected Christian ministry, was a domestic hate group. Earlier this month, it emerged that several dozen active duty and reserve troops at Camp Shelby in Mississippi, was called a domestic hate group. A Department of Defense manual was leaked in August, revealed how the DOD, Department of Defense, was teaching that the founding fathers were extremists who would not have been welcome in today's military. By the way, that was a YouTube that I saw. And in a 2011 study funded by the Department of Homeland Security also characterized Americans who are suspicious of centralized federal authority and reverent of individual liberty, consider them as being extreme right-wing terrorists. And that was in the Department of Homeland Security document. Well, such is the time that we live in, and we need to keep our focus as never before on the solution, and the solution does not reside, certainly it does not reside in Washington, D.C., doesn't reside in government, it doesn't reside in the people, it resides in He who controls all things, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still in control of all things, and this is what we're going to see in Colossians this evening. It's focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who and what He is. We're starting with, let's see, what verse are we on here? The last part of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I'll put that up on the board if you'd like to see it as well. Colossians 1, 16. "For by Him all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on earth." Notice heavens is plural. "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him." What a statement that is. We've already gone over most of this verse. We've seen that the thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities are referring to the angelic realm. These are different classifications and ranks for angelic beings. And where we're going to pick up our study this evening is on all things have been created by Him and for Him. So we'll just scroll down to here. That's where we are this evening with that verse, with that portion of the verse. This first phrase says that all things were created by Him. That is, Jesus is the cause of creation. He designed creation. And when I read that phrase, you know what I thought about? That He designed creation. I thought about when Carrie and I went to the Bahamas. We went on a trip down there. And it's the first time I had ever gone snorkeling. Now, snorkeling isn't with the tanks. You're on top of the water and, you know, you just... And it's so vivid in my memory, the things that we saw. I didn't know that such things existed. And when you get face to face with some of these beautiful creatures underwater, I mean, the thought and detail that went into all these, oh, different thousands of varieties. One time we were swimming, and a big school of some kind of fish, they were, I guess, about 6-8 inches long, something like that, completely engulfed us. They came on. They evidently weren't afraid. They came up and just kind of divided, and there was, must have been about a zillion of them. And we were swimming in the middle of that school till they just went past us. I mean, that, what an experience that was. And they had some rockfish. That's what they, I asked the people there what they were, and they were called rockfish. And beautiful yellow fish with all these blue stripes and ornate. I mean, just looked like somebody painted them. And yet they had teeth like humans. You know, you could see their teeth. Their lips were kind of back a little bit. And I thought, that is strange looking at a fish with, look like human teeth. That's what they would chomp on those coral with and so forth. And then there was angelfish, and there were so many brilliant varieties. And I thought to myself, when I read that He designed the creation, think of everything that He has designed. Have you ever seen, even looking at a picture of a tiger, a good picture of a tiger up close, is phenomenal. What an awesome creature that is. And the stripes on this tiger and how they merge and how they go around. I mean, the beauty of it and the symmetry of it, of the creatures that He has created. And I recently saw this, I think it was the last part of it. It was either a movie or some kind of program. Anyway, it was about this guy that had these geese, and he was going to train these geese, try to get back into the wild, and he had one of these little ultralights, and he was training these geese how to fly and all. And you know, a goose is a really beautiful creature as well. The symmetry of their long neck, and they just have pleasant looking faces to them. And then he took a video of them. He was flying in this little ultralight, and these birds were on both sides of him, that were within 6 or 8 feet of him, and he was videoing these birds, and you see him on the ground, and you think, oh, well, that's nice, but to see that same bird, oh, so high up, and how they're just flying, and how they, just the other day, I was out in the front yard, and heard something, and it was the geese flying south. And anytime I hear that, I drop whatever I'm doing. And I try to find them. And you can hear them. It sounds like they're right over your head. But you have to look and look. And finally you find them. And of course they're in the V. And they're headed where they're... How can anyone believe this all just happened? Just as I look out at you, I see so many colors. Just think if God designed it where it was all gray. He could have. It could be in black and white. And shades of gray. But no, his design is just marvelous. And of course, I guess the crown of his creation is the human body. Actually, it's the human soul, but even the human body is absolutely miraculous. I mean, all these millenniums and all this time that we have to study the Bible, and finally we've come to the point to where we understand everything is made up of DNA, and how the DNA is actually a language telling the cells what to produce and how to do it. And the form of the body. Now, I'm not talking about men. Men are utilitarian. I mean, they can walk and they can do things. But they're just not... I was watching Brett Baer. I think that's how you pronounce it. And he was on the TV. And he says, we just found out the government spent, I don't know how many millions of dollars, to research something. And they finally came out with it. You must have seen it. That men like to look at women's bodies. That was what the research was all about. And I don't know how many millions they actually had some kind of device where they could tell where the pupil was looking. Some kind of device that, you know, they talk about how pretty the lady's eyes are, but the pupils always went south from there. And anyway, and I'm thinking about what I'm leading up to is how beautiful the feminine form is. I mean, it's I look at it from a man's perspective, but even women appreciate other women's bodies, do they not? I mean, isn't that what Miss America is all about? I mean, everybody loves the feminine form. And God designed all of this. And I just, before I went on, I just wanted to let you know, this is what I was thinking when I saw, of course, I know that He designed everything, but when you see it in print, the first place that my mind went to was down there in the snorkeling and those beautiful fish. And it's in the birds. Everywhere you look, it's His beauty and His design. And how do we, how often do we even stop to smell the flowers, much less look at the flowers and appreciate what they are? And yet, they're everywhere. There are birds, there are flowers, there's fruit, there's things that we still haven't even discovered on earth yet. You go into the rainforest and they'll find some species or some flower, something that they're in awe of that no one has ever even discovered yet. And what's under the oceans? Well, that's who knows what's there. I mean, I think it's either the giant snail. I think it might be the octopus. That all the things that they can do, when they actually, films show that they can, when the male is trying to get the female's attention, he can turn on his what do you call those, neon lights? Yeah, fiber optics. I mean, literally, light up. And it's going, you know, the colors are going like this, and then some stripes will come up and everything. And when the female is here, and he's got all these stripes going on, and another male octopus comes over here, he can shut off this half to where this male can't see it, but she still can see it. Just right down the middle. I mean, we could spend years talking about what God has done in His design. Then there's fish that look just like a rock. And then another fish will come by and whoop, he's gotten because it looked like a rock. And I could just go on and on. It's phenomenal. And I don't know how anybody can get bored with life. I do. I was talking to someone just before I came. In fact, I was talking to Kyle, had called from prison in Florida. And he's in the devil's playground, and it's all block walls and gray, and the paint is peeling off and all this. And he sounds like he just hit the lottery. He is up so high. And he has a roommate that is, don't even think he's an unbeliever. He's in for life. He's been in for 22 years. And he is always angry, always confused, and he hates everybody and everything. And here, I was telling Kyle, I said, you know, the reason, you know why you're in that particular cell with that particular guy? Because you have the two extremes. And even though he sees Kyle with just effervescent, he's like that octopus that's, you know, gyrating going out of it. And rather than lifting this other guy up, he's mad. It makes him angry. Why are you always so happy? What do you got to be happy about? And Kyle starts telling him about eternal sense of destiny, and he doesn't want to hear that. So anyway, sorry I went off on that rabbit trail, but when we think of He designed everything that we see is His creation. So, in this phrase, all things were created through Him. He is the instrument of creation. Jesus Christ is the agent whereby the universe was created. He is the creator, which means He cannot be a creation. The last phrase says that all things were created for Him, and this term of purpose, it's a term of purpose, why He did. Creation is designed for the glory of Christ. He is the goal of creation. Christ will be glorified in creation. You know, I think about how many people don't get it. And this guy I was talking about a while ago, Kyle's roommate. His problem is he thinks that he's the center of the universe and that everything revolves around him and for him. He's trying to step into Christ's shoes. And it's more, like so many people, it's more important for him to be right than to accept the truth. And I was thinking about one of the things that I think first gets a person headed in the right direction is when they truly understand that this life and the creation that we see and all the creation that we don't see is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. And I don't think that message is getting out. I don't know how many pastors are proclaiming we need to wake up and smell the coffee. This life is not about us. It's all about Jesus Christ. If He is the creator of all things, doesn't that include us? And doesn't that mean we were created for Him as well? Actually, I guess if God was not so set, if His righteousness and justice, if His integrity was not such a big issue, which it rightly is, but if it wasn't, do you know that we probably wouldn't even exist? Because one reason, maybe the main reasons, one of the main reasons anyway, is that God created man to resolve the angelic conflict. Because we all know that Satan fell, he impugned God's character and rebelled, took one third of the angels with him. And so there was a courtroom case, and Satan was found guilty. And the sentence was the lake of fire. But the sentence was not carried out. Could have been. God was completely within His rights, and He was totally justified if as soon as the court was over and Satan was found guilty, He could have gone straight to the lake of fire at that point. But God is making a point. Boy, what an understatement. God is making a point. He is demonstrating to all the angelic creatures, as well as to all mankind, in fact, to all creation, that He is just and righteous in everything that He does. And so He created another creature, lesser than the angels, and put volition to the test. Because that's what Satan had. He had volition. And can you imagine how deliriously happy Satan must have been when Eve provoked Adam? Well, I couldn't say free. Adam had free will. But she held it out. He took the fruit and ate it. He must have thought, all right, I've won it now. Not in his wildest dreams, not in anybody's wildest dreams, could they conceive that the Creator of all things, the eternal God, would humble Himself to step out of the glories of heaven and take on the form of a man lower than angels, and then go through the ghastly horrors of the cross. No one ever anticipated that. He goes to that length in order to demonstrate that He is the Almighty God that is true and just, and showed His capacity how to love us lowly creatures that we are. And He is going to be glorified. He is being glorified. And He's always been receiving glory because of who He is. The last phrase says that all things were created for Him, and that is the term of purpose. I already read that. I think I had it double there. Why should we worry about having enough money to get by? If He's able to create the stars, galaxies, nebulas, planets, moons, oceans, mountains, rivers, trees, etc., isn't He able to deal with our problems? I mean, when we start focusing on, meditating on, and thinking about who and what Jesus Christ is, what He's done, and what He's all about, why do we doubt that He can take care of our little piddly problems that we think are so overwhelming? And I'm including me in the bunch also. I think there's many times I could be first in line when it comes to petty problems and blowing them up as if, oh, well, it's all on me. That's our nature. That's something that we have to fight every day. Okay, on to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. This is verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Another phenomenal statement. You can just read right past these and say, yeah, well, that's nice. But let's slow down and look at it a little bit. Now, He is before all things. That's in red. That's what we're focusing on. And this can be in the sense of prior existence, that He is before all things, as in John 1:1. You know, in the beginning was the Word and so forth. And in John 8:58. Or in the sense of rank or importance, as in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through 13. Or it can mean both. And here, I think it means both. So He is before all things, chronologically, because He is the eternal one that has always existed. But it can also mean He is before all things in rank, in importance, in His status. And I think it means both. Jesus Christ, let me put a T in here. Jesus Christ had no glorified. Well, that is, that's right, I have it right. I added the T on one, okay. Jesus Christ is no glorified man. He is man, but He is more than man. He is the eternal God-man. If He is less than God, then the Bible is a fairy tale. He has to be God. Not just because people have always thought so, but no one other than God can create all things, can they? And we're going to see, following this, is not only did He create all things, this is the part I like most about this verse, is that He holds all things together. In Him all things hold together. It's hard to determine which is more impressive. The fact that Christ created all things, or that He continually holds all things together. Let me ask you something. How hard is it to hold a marriage together? Just two people. How hard is that? Now don't try to look at me like you got it covered. I know better. How hard is it to hold a family together? Oh, man, now we're really getting deep. I'm not talking about deep in a theological way. I'm talking about deep in problems. The more people, the more problems, right? And so, and I'm talking about immediate family. What about the extended family? When you add the extended family, how hard is that to hold together? Maybe I should have started with the individual. How hard is it for you to hold it together in your own life? All things. He holds all things together. The universe has order because Jesus Christ is managing from His omnipotence. He can do it. Remember when we were looking at how many stars there are? Hundreds of billions of stars in one galaxy. For instance, the Milky Way galaxy, the one that we live in. And you remember how big the stars are. The sun, remember, you can take a million Earths and put them in the sun, which is an average-sized star. And you remember the distances, how far they are from each other. 1 light-year is, I think it was 4.4 trillion miles. And that doesn't even, we can't even grasp that. In other words, light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, which is the same as going around the Earth 8 times in 1 second, and you go a year in one direction, and you still haven't come to the closest star to us. And He holds it all together. I think that one thing that we're going to really delight in is when we leave this mortal body and all of the restraints that we have on us, and we can see what God can't show us now, we're going to be amazed. Carrie loves to talk about eternity. She loves to talk about what her mansion is going to look like. She's already got it decorated. Well, and that's a good thing. I think this lifts our spirit. And there's people who say what we see now in colors is rudimentary compared to what the colors could be in heaven. Even the notes, there's so many notes in a scale, but the music could have maybe 2 or 3 times that many in heaven. It's like having severe cataracts, and you just can hardly see, and then it's all going to be removed. People talk about scientific laws like the law of gravity, but it really isn't scientific law. It's God's law. He created it. He enforces it. Science can merely measure it and use it. I never took physics, but I've heard people who took physics, and there's always those people who are engineers. They have to take a lot of physics, and what are they really studying? They're studying the laws that God put in place that never change. And so I can't speak very much on physics because I never took it. Does anybody know the formula for, something M squared? E stand for energy or mass? E equals MC squared. Anyway, whatever that means. It's always been E equals EM squared. From eternity past, and man comes along after so many thousands of years, he learns how to add, he learns how to subtract, he learns about numbers, and now he comes up with the formula. Would he invent anything? No, he discovered what was already there. Gravity. Now, you can measure gravity. Even when Isaac Newton, I think he's the one that discovered about gravity. Maybe he was sitting under a tree and an apple fell on his head. I wonder how that happened. And you can take a cannonball and a little ball about this size, and if I have it right, I think I do, that if you're up at a certain height and you drop those to the ground, that they're going to hit at the same time, even though one's bigger. And there's a lot of calculations that go into this. But what I'm saying is God has set all of that in motion when He designed the universe to begin with. Now think of all of the physics and the electronics and everything it took to make the Challenger spacecraft. Now think of all that went into that. And it all had to be on things that were certain, they were absolute, and these, what they call scientific laws, which were really God's laws, never changed because God set them in motion when the creation first came about, which God, the Son, created. And so we get in our spaceship and we go to the moon. Aren't we something? We go to the moon, which is, y'all know how far the moon is, anybody? 150,000? 250,000 miles. Well, there's some people on here that I know have put that many miles on their car or on their truck. Isn't that right? And we want to throw out our chest and strut about. Oh, yeah, well, we landed on the moon. Look at us. All we did was take things that God has already created that change not. Isn't it amazing that from time immemorial, since God restored the earth in 6 days, that we have the seasons as we always have? The stars always stay in their same location all the time? Who's in charge of all that? You know, I know here recently, we were, as I was watching the news, probably everyone here knows that this Affordable Care Act was a colossal disaster when they rolled it out on the website because it doesn't work. And so everybody is saying, who's responsible? And it's like this. Nobody. Well, I'm thinking about who's responsible for what everything that we see. It just happened. You have to really have a lot of faith to believe that one. Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory and exact representation of His nature. What is this talking about? And He, who is He? Jesus Christ is the radiance of His. Who is His? God the Father. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, when it says upholds, that same word can mean holds together. Same use as we see up here. In Him, all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3. And He upholds all things. How does He do it? Does He have to stay up nights? Does He have to do long, arduous ordeals of homework to get everything together? No. By the power of His Word, all He has to do is speak it. He can say, stars, don't move. Well, they're moving, but move like you're supposed to move. By the Word of His power. That's what Job was asking. Well, God was asking Job, Job, you're asking me a question? Like you're all that? You're asking me? Well, let me ask you a question. Can you bring the constellations around in the Maseroth, in the Zodiac, in their proper time? And can you hold them right there where they need to be? Can you do that, Job? And every time he would ask Job another question, Job would sink down a little further. He keeps going down like this. And at the end, God says, Job, what do you say? I don't have anything to say. All I know is I don't know anything, and you know everything, and you're the boss, and I'm ready to be your servant. That's where we need to be. Every scientific textbook is a testimony to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who holds the universe together by the power of His Word. This is His Word. You see, you have the living Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the written Word. And then you have the spoken Word of Christ. And listen, when the Creator of all creation speaks, things happen. That's why when Christ was on the little boat out with His disciples and the storm came up and they freaked out and they ran, and He was sleeping, by the way. It had to be thunder and lightning, and the boat was and Christ was sleeping. They go wake Him up. Oh, we're going to perish. And first He rebukes them and says, don't you know who's on board? Who do you think created all of it? Well, He didn't say all that, but I mean, that's the insinuation. And when He looked out and He said, be still, that water was like glass. Because there is power in His Word, because He is the Almighty God that creates all things. And nature, what we call nature, it's not Mother Nature, responds instantly to His command. I'm not talking about Christ's nature. I'm talking about what you would call nature, going out into the woods and being in nature, and that's in that sort. Nature would be the weather, the trees, and can y'all think of another word to help me out here? What? Flora and fauna, but the environment. That's good, the environment. So when He was on that boat and He spoke, when I said nature instantly responds, I'm talking about the environment, all these things that He made, whether it's weather or whether it's a fig tree that just withered when He said something. That's what I'm talking about. When He speaks, instantly it responds because He created it. He controls, He holds it together. This is interesting, I thought. A guide took a group of people through an atomic laboratory and explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving electric particles. The tourists studied the models of the molecules and were amazed to learn that matter is made up primarily of space. Now don't read on, listen to me for a moment. Did you know that? And there, you look over here, you see sheetrock, or you see these boards here. And you think, boy, that's a solid board. If you don't believe it, go over there and hit it with your fist and see how solid it is. And yet, there's much more space than there is matter in those boards. That's what they're talking about. So, he says, the tourists studied the models of the molecules and were amazed to learn that matter is made primarily of space. During the question period, one of the visitors asked, if this is the way that matter works, what holds it all together? Ha ha. For that, the guide had no answer. But the Christian has an answer, do we not? Jesus Christ, because He is before all things and He holds all things together. He does it by the power of His Word. If Jesus Christ let go, if His power vanished for a millisecond, there would be utter chaos throughout the universe. That's who we're talking about when we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Even towards the atoms that we can't see, aren't I right? They still, even with the electron microscope, you see the little sketch of the atoms going around or how they go. We're not advanced enough yet to even see basic building blocks of what everything consists of. And maybe someday we will. When we get to heaven, I'm sure we'll be able to understand it all. But He holds even the molecules together. Now, is the universe as we know it today going to last forever? No. No. At the end of human history, when God has made His point, when His justice and righteousness and His love is vindicated, then it's all going to explode. It's all going to go up in flames. And I think that's the moment when Christ says, okay, I'm going to let go. See? He's not holding it together anymore. And when He let go, chaos, complete, total obliteration. But not obliteration of everything, is it? What's going to survive that obliteration? Huh? We are, yeah. I don't know how that's going to work, because we'll have a resurrection body already, and that's got to be one tough bird to be able to survive that. What else is going to, that we know for sure is going to survive? That's right. This. Not this Bible, but what it says. The Word of God is eternal. So, isn't it nice to get away from the minutiae and the details and all the crap that we have to put up with all the time. And think about Jesus Christ and think big. Because that's what the Bible does. It gives us a story that is so big we can hardly contain it. We can just think about a little bit at a time and say, okay, Lord, that's all I can take right now. Just like Daniel, when Gabriel was through with Daniel, Daniel just fell. It was too much for him. Colossians 1:18. What is y'all's temperature? Do y'all want to start this next time? Huh? Okay, we'll just take a quick look. Colossians 1:18. He is also the head of the body, the church. What body? What church? Who is he? What is all this talking about? Besides being the Lord of the universe, he is also the head of the church. And this does not refer to a particular local church, but to the universal church, which is the body of Christ. The universal church is not located in a building made with brick and mortar, but consists of every church-age believer. Am I looking at the universal church right now? Yes. Am I looking at the body of the local church, Country Bible Church, right now? Are you? Yeah, well, one of them anyway. When I see your body, is that the church? Is that the church body, the body that I'm looking at? That I'm looking at with you? I know that's a hard question. I just thought it up. I'm trying to figure it out myself. Sometimes I ask questions that are so hard, I didn't think about them before, and I think, uh-oh. Right. I can't see the real church because I can't see your soul. That's where the real church is. And this is a church building. But if this church burned down, if we'd lost this church or whatever thing, we didn't really lose the church, not the universal church. We really did not even, if that would happen, we still wouldn't even have lost Country Bible Church. Because these walls and these seats and everything that you see here is not the church. Now, God has blessed us mightily to have such a nice, comfortable place to come and meet. And we're proud of it. We're proud because so many worked. I'm talking about hands-on work in order to have what we have. And we're proud of that. But still, it's just the building. And the bodies that I'm looking at are just buildings. This church is temporary. Heck, it's not even made out of brick or concrete or anything. It's on pier and beam foundation. It's not long for this world, folks. But neither are we. Are we? And so I think we need to make the most out of the time we have left. And the more you focus on Jesus Christ and think about the big picture, then I think we're going to be on the right track. Now, I know we have to deal with details, but we don't want to lose sight of what it's all about or who it's all about. Yeah, that rock will never fail. Rock of Ages. Each Christian becomes a member of Christ's spiritual body the moment he believes or she believes the gospel and is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the spiritual body. You see, the universal church that I'm talking about is invisible. You can't see it. And every person who has ever believed in Jesus Christ in the church age was baptized by the Holy Spirit. That means they were permanently identified with Jesus Christ. They are in Christ. And they become part of the universal, the worldwide church. And Jesus Christ is the head of that church. Who's the head of this church? Well, yeah, I'm talking about the big cheese. Yeah, God is the head of this local church, and He's actually the head. He is the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. He, in that sense, is the head of this church, and He's head of the universal church that we all are born into when we believe the gospel. We're born again, and we become a child of God, but we also become part of the universal church, which is also called His body. If you want to give a name or a title to the universal church, it would be Christ's body, which He is the head. And what do you have in the head? What are, maybe I should say, what should we have in the head? Brains, right? Isn't that the control center of everything? So even, and we're going to go to a scripture, we don't have time to do it tonight, but we'll go to a scripture about how the Bible describes the body in great detail. It makes a very, very adamant point that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the body, just like our head is the head of our body. That's where all the thinking goes on. That's where the control center is and so forth. See, I don't have any of these questions made up. When I'm going through here, these things just pop in my head. And I think that questions are the spice of life. It makes us think. And it makes us find out how much we really know, doesn't it? No denomination or local assembly can claim to be the body of Christ, for that body is composed of all true believers. Now, there are denominations out there, Church of Christ. And they claim, we are the Church of Christ. We're the only ones that have Christ as our head. We are the Church of Christ. And then you have the Church of God out there. Then you have denominations and you have whole religions that say, we are the Church. In fact, there's one of them that their name means universal. Yeah. The Catholic Church. And they say, this is the universal church, and it is the only church. If you don't belong to this church, you're going to hell. But what I'm saying is that no denomination, local assembly, or I would add in there as well, even a religion can claim to be the body of Christ, because that is composed of all true believers. And there are true believers in all of them, I would imagine, wouldn't you? All you have to do is understand the gospel, give it given correctly, and you believe it, then you're part of the universal church. I'm wondering how many believers are out there that are part of the universal church of God and don't even know it. How many believers are out there are really believers and they don't know it? They not only do they doubt their eternal security, they doubt whether they're even a Christian or not. Well, I really am going to throw out the anchor now, because we're getting close to the end. So, anyway, it's fun to meditate on these things. I love to think big, and the Bible forces us to think big, because our God is so big. And when I think of Him, in one sense, I think I'm very small. In another thing, in another sense, I think I'm pretty big. And the reason I think I'm pretty big is because I'm related to Him. He's in me, and I'm in Him. And in that way, I'm pretty big. Outside of that, you'd have to find me with a microscope. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time that we can fellowship in Your Word, that it lifts us out of the mire of all the doubt and worry and dismay, and puts us on the solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things. We pray that You'll help us to keep that in focus. He's in control, and it's all about Him, and we're just along for the ride. But what a ride it can be if we keep our focus on Him. So we pray that You will help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.